We're just a little ways out from Rosh Hashanah, actually. It's coming up really quickly. Do check the schedules. I put some up on the bulletin board so you can at least see what time our services will be at for Rosh Hashanah, for Yom Kippur, and for Sukkot. We're looking forward to a really great holiday season here at Beth Emmanuel. We're about 3 weeks out from Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. It's Thursday, September 13th for Rosh Hashanah. And then 10 days later, on the 22nd, is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Together, these two biblical holidays are called the High Holidays. Why are they called the High Holidays? What makes these two holidays higher than the other high holidays? Aren't all the holidays high? Why are these two the high holidays? Well, these two holidays are a little different than any of the other holidays on the calendar. When you think of Passover, you think of the Exodus from Egypt, right? And then there's an agricultural component. There's the barley harvest and springtime. Passover is a springtime festival, so it's like there's an agricultural component to it. And when you think of Pentecost, Shavuot, you think of the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. It's the anniversary of the giving of the Torah. And there's an agricultural component, the wheat harvest. And it's the beginning of summer, and it's the time when Israel used to bring in the first fruits of their produce to offer them to the Lord at the temple. So, again, an agricultural component. And when you think of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, there's the dwelling in booths, which is, it's a remembrance of the historic event of the Exodus from Egypt and the time spent in the wilderness, the 40 years in the wilderness. And there's an agricultural component for sure, because that's the big harvest season in the land of Israel, right? So it's a harvest festival. But what do the high holidays conjure up in one's mind? Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement. They're not anniversaries of some historic event like Passover or Shavuot. And they're not memorials like Sukkot, and neither are they agricultural like the other festivals. What are they really about? These two festivals, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, these two festivals, more so than any other festivals, I believe are about our relationship with Hashem, our relationship with God. They are about you. They're about you and God. They're about us. They're about us and God. Rosh Hashanah is regarded as the new year, the biblical new year. But unlike January 1st, our civil new year, which is celebrated, generally speaking, with lots of festivity and partying, the biblical new year brings in a period of deep solemnity. And frivolities and amusements and entertainments and the like are set aside. It's not a time for streamers and those noisemakers. Well, there is a noisemaker involved, but it's a different kind of thing. These things are set aside in favor of a deep introspection, confession, confessing sins, repentance. You know what I'm talking about. Relationship mending, teshuvah, repentance. It's a time for mending relationships with others, and it's a time for mending relationship with God. At Rosh Hashanah, we are supposed to accept our heavenly King as the sovereign of our lives and rededicate ourselves to Him for another year. We are to, in the manner of speaking at Rosh Hashanah, we are to take stock of where we are spiritually. It's like you look back and say, okay, what happened over the last year? Have I grown? Have I grown? Where did I fail? Where do I need to improve? Where do we need to make amends? What did I do that I need to fix? And the liturgies and the long prayer services of the high holidays are chock full of messages about faith, about God's kingship, about repentance, and about restoration. But Rosh Hashanah and the Day of Atonement come only at the conclusion of a whole season of preparation that we're in right now, the 40 days of repentance, which are, actually I have a confession to make. There's actually only 39 this year. But normally there's 40. Because Elul is a day short, the moon works like that. Sometimes you get ripped off a day on the lunar calendar. So this time around, there's only 39. That should add just one day of, you know, like panic to you. It's closer. Rosh Hashanah is a day closer than you thought, maybe. But we have a full month of preparation for this festival. These 30 days before the festival of Rosh Hashanah, 40 days before Yom Kippur, the season that we call the season of repentance, the season of tshuva. The concept of repentance, very big Bible concept, very big gospel concept. Message of the gospel is repent. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the concept of repentance, if we look at this concept a little bit, it assumes, it makes an assumption about you. I mean, that I'm up here even saying, repent, 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 from week to week, means that I'm making an assumption about you. I assume you're a sinner. I assume you have sins. This concept of repentance assumes that you have sin in your life. If you have no sins, if you don't have any sins that you committed in the last year, you can skip this. You can skip the repentance part. You're good. You're good to go. But the concept of tshuva assumes that you do have sins. And tshuva, repentance, is the process whereby you can get rid of them. We concentrate on getting rid of sins prior to the high holidays because sin gets in the way of our relationship with God. And I said these festivals are about you and God. They're about us and God, our relationship with God. The high holidays are about our relationship with God. So sin gets in the way. So we want to get rid of it before the festivals. And what's more, even a little more daunting, the high holidays together are a season of judgment. It's an annual spiritual audit. That's the way I like to think of it. Like an encounter with the heavenly IRS once a year. Think of it that way. If you knew you were getting audited, you would be quick to get your records in order, or at least fabricate some records, and make sure that you had paid any delinquent taxes, and so on. You know, you'd want to, like, pull it together before the guy in the black suit shows up. That's what this season of preparation is about. Getting ready to get spiritually audited. But you might think, okay, I understand that. But why do we need a full 40 days? I mean, think about it. Wouldn't it be enough to simply spend a day or two in advance of the high holidays devoted to do some soul searching and some repentance? You know, a day or two. I'll go out in the woods. I'll think about stuff. I'll pray and I'll confess my sins. And, you know, I mean, isn't 40 days a little bit of overkill? I mean, 40 days is long enough that I can repent at the beginning and do several sins in the interim, you know, and it's like I have to repent again, you know. So, I mean, maybe it would be better if we just shorten this thing down a little bit. Why do we need, I mean, another option, there's 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. That could be good. We could just go with that. Aren't those 10 days enough? You know, and you say, well, some people I can understand they probably need 40 days, you know, but come on, how many sins do you think I got going here? But that's the tradition, 40 days, regardless of if you're a sinner or a saint, everybody gets the same 40 days. And we've discussed this in the past few weeks already. But the reason that you need such a long stretch of preparation like this is that repentance, tshuva, is more than just confessing sins and expressing remorse for those sins. Real repentance is more than just an expression of regret. It's more than even making resolutions not to repeat those sins, because all of that could be done, you know, in an hour. All of that is what we do, actually, at the end of this season, on the Day of Atonement. That's what the liturgies of the Day of Atonement are all about. So it is a one-day thing. And it doesn't take long. It seems long because you're fasting, but it doesn't actually take that long. One day is adequate for that kind of repentance. But full repentance, real repentance, requires not just a change of heart, but a change of character, a change in behavior. And changes in behavior usually don't happen overnight. Our flesh, our human bodies, are simple creatures. But we can be trained. We can train our bodies. Just like you can train a dog to roll over, sit, shake, yeah? Play dead. You ever taught a dog? You can train the dog. You know, you can train the dog to do some tricks. You can train yourself. You can do the same thing with yourself. You can train your body. You can train your body. You can train your flesh. Have you ever tried to teach an old dog new tricks? It can be done. Contrary to the popular saying, you actually can teach an old dog new tricks. It just takes longer. It takes a little while. It takes 40 days. You know, that's the thing. But you can train your flesh. I was telling the kids this story on the way here. A story about Maimonides. There was this king that wanted to prove to Maimonides that, he's sort of a naturalist. And so he was trying to make some sort of point about being, you know, animals being, you know, we're just all animals, which Maimonides, of course, would agree that we are animals, but the difference is we have a soul. We have a soulish, a heavenly element. And so this king hired some philosophers or something like this that were advancing this theory to train the cats in his castle to civilize them. And with a great intense effort of training, he was able to teach the cats how to, conduct themselves with court etiquette, to wear like little cat clothing and use a fork and a spoon and sit at the table and so on. And so he invites Maimonides to see the cats, and show him, it's just a matter of training, right? And so Maimonides says, "You're right, this is amazing. Look at these cats, they can use a fork and a knife and a spoon and so on." And then Maimonides says, "There's just one test I'd like to conduct on your cats." And the king says, "That's fine, that's why you're here." And he says, "Okay, I've just one test." He opens up a box and out pops a mouse and runs down the table. All of a sudden, all the training is forgotten. The cats are jumping on the table, they're crashing, there's just silverware flying everywhere, plates, and as the cats are jumping on the mouse and catching the mouse. So what's the point of the story? The Alter Rebbe tells this story in the Tanya to make the point that we can train our flesh. Our flesh, our physical element, we can train ourselves. You can train your body. Just like the cats. But you can't trust yourself. Because as soon as the mouse comes in the room, as soon as the mouse is like, all the training suddenly gets forgotten. So, it's a funny story. It's an amusing story, just to teach you that you are trainable. You think you can't change? Yes, you can. There's nothing you can change. You definitely can change. You can teach yourself. It just takes a while. It might take 40 days. It might take more than 40 days. In reality, 40 days alone is not adequate. It's not sufficient to accomplish a change in character. And that's what we're going for. That's why the sages teach that a person should, in reality, not repent for 40 days. How much should a person repent? A person has to repent every day. Every day. We should constantly be in the season of teshuvah. But these 40 days represent a heightened commitment to self-improvement and reconciliation. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting. I don't want you to ever get the idea, as we do this year after year, I don't want you to ever get the idea that by our repentance, we are trying to earn forgiveness. That's not how it works. That's not why we repent. What do we say when we come to Yom Kippur? We stand before the king and we say, "We have no worthy deeds before you." So it's not like we're trying to earn salvation or earn forgiveness. I want to tell you an interesting story from the Talmud. Once there was a fellow named Eliezer, the son of Doradia. I have sought for this story and sought for this story. I learned this story many years ago when I was first studying with the rabbis. And I heard this story and I could never find it. And I found it yesterday. I was so delighted. So this story is the story of Eliezer, the son of Doradia. He was a scoundrel, a famous sinner in his time. Everyone knew about his escapades because he made no secret of them. In fact, he was a sinner. As I said it on his business card, he lived a depraved and dissolute life as a philanderer and an ne'er-do-well. Once, while he was on a tour of houses of ill repute, and he was in a house of ill repute, one of the women prophesied to him. She suddenly received a spirit of prophecy and blew out her breath like this. She blew out her breath and said, "As this blown breath will not return to its place, so Eleazar ben Doradia will never be received in repentance." In other words, if he had been sinning with the expectation, "Well, I can repent later, I'll get to the end of my life and I'll repent and it's all good," that rug was suddenly pulled out from under his feet. For him, there would be no repentance. You know, the sages in the tractate Yoma say, if a person sins throughout the year and says, "Well, I can repent when I get to the high holidays," it won't be granted him. It reminds me of the story of Esau. The writer of the book of Hebrews says that though Esau, who lived a dissolute life himself, though Esau tried to repent, and he sought after it with tears, there was no place left for repentance for Esau. His fate was sealed. This is what it says, Hebrews 12, verse 16. It says, "Let there be no immoral, godless person like Esau who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." This is pretty grim. I always feel bad for Esau. Well, for whatever reason, Eleazar ben Doradia took this woman's creepy prophecy very seriously. And he was deeply disturbed. And suddenly, he saw his sin. He saw himself as God sees his sin. He saw the utter blackness and sickness of his soul. Suddenly, for the first time in his life, perhaps, he realized that life is not a game. That this is not a video game and you don't get a second guy. And his eternal destiny hung in the balance. Actually, it didn't hang in the balance anymore, did it? The balance was tipped. According to the prophecy, he was already damned. He was a walking damned man. He immediately fled from the house of ill repute. He fled out into the wild, and he sat down between two hills and mountains. The Talmud says, there he exclaimed, "O ye hills and mountains, plead for mercy for me." They replied, "How shall we pray for thee? We stand in need of mercy ourselves. For it is written in Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed." So he exclaimed, "Heaven and earth, plead for mercy for me." They too replied, "How shall we pray for thee? We stand in need of mercy ourselves, for it is said in Isaiah 51:6, for the heavens shall vanish like smoke, the earth shall wax old like a garment." So then he exclaimed, "Sun and moon, please, plead for mercy for me." But they replied and said, "How shall we pray for thee? We stand in need of mercy ourselves, for it is said in Isaiah 24:23, then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed." So he exclaimed, "Ye stars and constellations, plead for mercy for me." And they said, "How shall we pray for thee? We stand in need of it ourselves. For it is said in Isaiah 34:4, and all the hosts of heaven shall molder away." So he said, "The matter then depends on me alone." And having placed his head between his knees, he wept until his soul departed. The meaning of the story, of the conversation with the hills and the mountains and the sky, is that there is no one else that can repent for you. Even the blessed Son of God, Yeshua Himself, cannot repent for you. He has paid the price for your sin. But until you renounce sin and turn to God through faith in Yeshua, until you ask the Father for forgiveness on the basis of grace afforded through the Son, until then, Yeshua cannot help you. His death and His resurrection cannot help you. No one can do this thing for you. No one can repent for you. So Eleazar, the sinner, says, "The matter depends upon me alone." And he put his head between his knees and he wept aloud until his soul departed. And they say that when his soul departed, at that moment, a voice was heard from heaven proclaiming, "Rabbi, Eleazar ben Dodai is destined for the life of the world to come." When Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi heard this story, he wept. And he said, "One person strives to acquire eternal life his entire life. Another person acquires it in an hour." And not only is the penitent received, he's even called Rabbi. Rabbi Eleazar. Rabbi. This is so true. Eternal life can be acquired in a moment. Think of the thief on the cross. "Remember me, Yeshua, when you come into your kingdom." And you need to know that. If you want salvation, if you want the confidence of knowing that if you were to pass through the veil tonight, so to speak, and God forbid, you would enter into the kingdom, the garden of eternal light. If you want to know that, then you need only turn to Yeshua and pray to God, "Forgive me, a sinner, for the sake of your beloved Son, Yeshua." And He will welcome you into the family. It does not take 40 days. 40 days would not be enough. 400 days would not be enough. That is grace. The Son of God has already merited it, and He gives it freely to you. He has already earned it. He gives it to you. Nobody can receive it for you. Not the mountains, not the hills, not the sun and the moon, not the stars. The matter depends entirely upon you. And you need to have this straight. This is because this fundamentally changes our relationship with God when we come to faith in Messiah. We become sons and daughters of the Most High. And Paul says in Romans 8, "You have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of the adoption of sons by which we cry out, Abba, Abba, Father, Father." And the Spirit Himself testifies that we are children of God. But here's a reasonable question for you now. This is really the point I'm trying to make. If Eleazar ben Dodai and the thief on the cross both found eternal life can be acquired in a single hour, why bother with this 40-day thing? Let's get back to Mardi Gras. What's with all this repenting stuff? You know, I just go through life and then at the end, you know, I get to the end and I'll repent. Why go through these annual seasons of repentance and this annual ritual of the high holidays and all this heart-rending confession and these entreaties and this fasting? Isn't that a bit over the top? You know what I mean? All these solemn prayers and everything. So let me recapitulate. We have two different approaches we're talking about here to repentance. Just repent, cast yourself on the mercy of God, confess your sin, ask pardon by the grace of Yeshua, you're done. That's one. And then there's this one. There's this rigorous course of discipleship, of making amends, of righting wrongs, changing our character, trying to become a better person, correcting our behavior, continuously petitioning God for mercy, for clemency, for forgiveness. in tears and fasting. And through many difficulties we enter the kingdom of God, Paul says. That's two. That's the second. And the difference between these two approaches to repentance, this is totally different. You can actually, you can see different, congregations that just, that have different theories of, which one they're going to camp on. But the difference is, these two different approaches are for two different purposes. The person on his deathbed, the person about to face death, he's only got one thing to worry about. All he's got to worry about is life in the world to come. His destiny in the world to come, the final judgment. And in that judgment, of course, he has no hope except to throw himself on the mercy of God. What's he going to bargain with? He's dying. He's going to be dead. This maneuver is what evangelicals refer to as being saved. I'm without merit. I have no worthy deeds. I confess. I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I repent, period. And that's all I'm banking on in the final judgment. And that, I tell you what, that is great if you're planning on dying. That is the route to go if you're planning on dying. But for the rest of you who are hoping to live maybe one more day, the second type of repentance, the rigorous form of apology and making restitution and adopting new behaviors and breaking the chains of sin and addiction and habitual sin, improving our character, this second form of repentance is for people who are planning or hoping to go on living, not just in the world to come, but in this world. The person planning on being dead in an hour doesn't need to worry much about improving his character or how he will resist the next temptation the next time he encounters it. The repentance of the 40 days, the repentance of the high holidays, is meant for those of us who plan to go on living in this world just a little while longer. And that's what Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are all about. We ask God for another year of life, another chance, a chance to start over, another opportunity to serve Him, maybe a little better. So today, as we prepare and as we make the necessary changes to our person so that we will be able to live better, be better, we're preparing ourselves for a year of being more like Messiah, of living this godly life. In the late 19th century, in Eastern Europe, there was an Orthodox Jew by the name of Chaim Yadida, who became a believer in Messiah, a believer in the gospel. It changed his life, but not his religion. He remained within Orthodox Judaism, and he began to publish a monthly periodical called Testimony to Israel. He published it in Hebrew, all of its articles in Hebrew, and it's of great interest to Messianic Judaism. In many ways, I consider him to be the father of the modern Messianic Jewish movement, because at that time, everyone else, every other Jewish believer and all Jewish missions taught that if a Jew becomes a believer, he should forsake the Torah and forsake Judaism and join the church and become a Christian. Chaim Yadida, his diaspora and Christian name was Theophilus Lucky, and that's what he's remembered by, Theophilus Lucky, was a lone voice crying out for Torah. He believed that faith in Messiah should bring the nation of Israel to repentance, true repentance, commitment to Torah, return to Judaism. Anyway, so he published this periodical for years, and we have most of the issues. The only problem is that they're all in Hebrew. And so last year, while I was attempting to read, faltering through some of the articles, I stumbled on one about the 40 days of repentance and the season of Elul. So I contacted Aaron Eby and asked him to translate it, and he did. And now it's appearing in the next issue of Messiah magazine. And our own Richard Feig drew a beautiful sketch of Theophilus Lucky to illustrate the article. based on a sketch of some old grainy black and white photocopies of black and white photos. And it came out very nice. But some of you may remember that I read portions of that article to you last year, right after Aaron translated it. In any case, to close today, I want to read you just some excerpts to you now. Chaim Yedida, Theophilus Lucky writes, "Before the high holidays, it is the duty of every son of Israel to awaken himself and to look around himself and to make an accounting of himself. How good is the counsel of the sages, for there is nothing in the world as good as repentance. Please turn, O Israel, please turn to the Lord your God. A voice is calling to you from above, and the gates of repentance are forever open. Behold, the first day of the month of Elul has arrived with fanfare and noise, and it reminds us that it will not be many days until the day of judgment. The custom of Israel in the lands of the dispersion is to sound the shofar every single weekday of the first of the from the first of the month until it is ended. Those who are very devout and pious also sit in fasting for many days during this month. A tradition from the mouth of the sages has it that on the first day of Elul, Moses was about to ascend Mount Sinai a second time after having broken the first tablets, and the Lord told Moses to sound the shofar across the entire camp to proclaim and announce that he was ascending the mountain a second time, lest they go astray again and make a molten calf as they did the first time Moses did so. Therefore, we also blast the shofar every first day, or every day, during the month of Elul, and we continue to do so for 40 days. We blow the shofar each day until the 10th of the 7th month has ended, that is Yom Kippur, because Moses descended from Sinai the second time on the 10th day of the month of Tishrei, of the 7th month. Just as the children of Israel were sitting and fasting in affliction, repenting and waiting Moses' return, so too many now sit in fasting and affliction several days during this month. And if it was not that our generation is weak in strength, many would sit in fasting for all 40 days. These days of repentance are like the days of Nineveh. Another 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned, Jonah proclaimed. But the Ninevites believed in God, and they proclaimed a fast, and they clothed themselves in sackcloth and ashes, from the greatest of them to the least of them. God saw and consoled them, and he withheld the calamity that he was about to bring to them." When giving the reason for the commandment to blow the shofar, Rambam said that the sound is meant to be a warning to the heart. The sound of blasting that goes out from the shofar is a voice. The voice speaks to the man who hurries down the wide way that leads to Sheol and Abaddon and says, "Stand still for a moment and consider your deeds, for the day of judgment that none can withstand is near. It is the voice that wakes up the sinner from the coma of sin." May we take the word of the Lord as a lamp for our feet. May we walk in the way and the truth and the life, and then our salvation will come quickly. Shabbat Shalom.